In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Trumpets and Bowls, Part 3, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. You see, this is a reference to the beast, to Satan, who will overtake the organic church. Satan will trample on our outer courts. You see, the temple was made up of the kingdom of God was made up of the city of Jerusalem itself, the outer courts of the temple, and the Holy of Holies, or the temple proper. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, the heart of the believer is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that the ones who truly desire to worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They will be the ones who are indwelt by the Spirit. They are the ones who live in the Holy of Holies, so to speak. But there is this show church where the Gentiles gather, that organic community, and it will be trampled on by the beast. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are told several things about the events of that last day. 2 Thessalonians 2. He says in verse 2, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So you think heresy's new. All the way back here in Thessalonians, Paul was having a problem because somebody inside the church said the second coming's already occurred. We have people today who believe the same thing. We have Christian people today who are promoting and advocating a position that the kingdom of God has already come, that Christ has already come back, that the second coming is a past event. That's heresy. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until a couple of things happen. He says, number one, the rebellion occurs. That word's apostasy. He says, inside the church, before Christ comes back, there's going to be a falling away. In that outer court of the Gentiles, in that outer, that show church, we are going to be trampled under, and one of the reasons that's going to happen is because of apostasy. We're going to stop believing the things that we believe in the show church, in the organic church. Then the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist. By the way, there are some who maintain that the Antichrist is an actual person. That's very possible. But let me suggest to you that Antichrist has been present from the very beginning of time. He takes on different forms. Now, there is every reason to believe that in the very last days, he will take on the form of another human being and actually become a political and religious leader. But no matter what you believe on that, understand this, that Antichrist has always been present. But now he says he's going to be revealed in the last days. The man who is doomed to destruction, he will what? Oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up where? In God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This guy's in the church. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back. Now that tells us there's a restraining force here. There is something holding Antichrist back. If given his druthers, he would appear now. But something, someone is holding the Antichrist back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Notice God's timing on everything. Notice who's in control here. God is holding him back until the appropriate time, until that right moment, that precise moment. And Christ will lift the restraints at the appropriate time. And what will happen? He says the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will what? Overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now notice how this coming of the Antichrist will be. The lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit what? What's that next word? Miracles, signs, wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, what are we told here? We're told there is coming in the end times a great falling away from the show church and apostasy. But I maintain to you that's already begun. That's about 30, maybe 40 years old. That has been happening now for the past 30 or 40 years since mankind inside the church has stood up and taken on the inerrancy of Scripture. That's already underway. That apostasy, that rebellion has already begun, and it will get more and more progressively intense as we approach the end times. And it tells us that in the end times, there will be a restraining force that is now on the Antichrist that will be lifted. Now, we got a hint of that when that sixth trumpet was blown and hell was loosed and Satan was given the key and the creatures from hell, the Republican Guard, so to speak, of Satan were let loose. The restraints are coming down. The river Euphrates is being breached. The lines of demarcation between the Christian and the non-Christian world are being broken down, and there will be a new world order where we will embrace the religions, quote-unquote, of the world. Now when you come to verse 3 of Revelation chapter 11, you read this, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, which is the same as 42 months, which is the same as 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." Now, I've got to tell you something. There are some people who have maintained that these two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah. They say Enoch must come back and Elijah must come back. The reason they say that is because Enoch and Elijah bypassed death. Elijah was taken up by a fiery chariot. Enoch bypassed death. The Bible says he walked so close with God that one day God said, "You're closer to my home than yours," and he took him home. And there was no death. And so they say that Enoch and Elijah must come back. They must come to the earth, they say, and witness to the truth and die a martyr's death. And they base this upon the Old Testament Jewish thought that pervaded Old Testament Judaism that Elijah must return to prophesy to the nation Israel. But now, it's interesting that Jesus already told us who Elijah was. If you go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, you will see that this witness cannot possibly be Elijah, because Jesus tells us who this expected Elijah was. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 12. It says, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now watch this. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he, John, is the Elijah who was to come. Now, you don't have to go much further than that to understand that Jesus was saying that the Old Testament concept of an Elijah to come was fulfilled in John the Baptist. It wasn't the actual person that was to come. It was the prophet. It was the message. It was the forerunner of Christ to come, and that was John the Baptist. So Jesus tells us here categorically, Elijah's already come. There is going to be no additional return of Elijah. That stands the reason. First of all, because Jesus said it. Secondly, it's plain logical. Imagine the fact that God is now going to take Elijah out of heaven, send him down to earth after he's enjoyed the blessings of heaven just so he can die. It doesn't make any sense. It's not even logical, nor is it scriptural. So we reject the theory that these two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. Now, so who are they? The question you have to ask is, who are these two witnesses? Now, you don't have to look any further than Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. It tells you who they are. I'll send my two witnesses. They'll prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, if you were a Jew living in that day, you would understand exactly what he's talking about. Immediately, when he identifies the two witnesses as the lampstands and the olive trees that stand before the Lord, immediately as a Jew, you would think he's talking about what the prophet Zechariah said. And in order to understand this, you need to go back to Zechariah chapter 4. Again, you'll see the connection between Old and New Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. And look with me at verse 11. Zechariah 4, verse 11. Then I asked the angel, and hearing the pages continuing to turn, I can see you are having trouble finding Zechariah. Now, if you were a good Jew, you wouldn't have that problem. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Now we have the same terminology that was used in Revelation. Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now here we have a vision of a candlestick receiving its oil from a bowl up above it, which in turn receives its oil from two olive trees. Now, we need to identify the narrow sense in which this is spoken and then make application for the book of Revelation. So you need to go back a little further to Zechariah chapter 3 and begin with verse 5. And let's build the foundation so we may identify who these two candlesticks and who these two lampstands and olive trees are. Zechariah 3, beginning with verse 5. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to who? Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now Joshua's being set apart. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you. Now underscore this next phrase. Who are men symbolic of things to come? I am going to bring my servant the branch. Now that's a reference to Christ. He says to Joshua, you and your servants are going to be symbolic of one to come. You're going to point people to the one to come. You're going to direct people to Messiah. You're going to be the one who points people to Messiah. And in the context, this narrow context, Joshua, you are symbolic of everyone who points people to Messiah to come. Now follow along. See the stone I have set in front of you, Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. That's a reference to the crucifixion. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top. There are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now we have Joshua, who is symbolizing the servants of God to come who point people to Messiah. Now we have Zerubbabel. And he says to him, "What are you, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, underline this now, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also complete it." Now we have Zerubbabel completing the temple, or building the kingdom. We have Joshua and his servants proclaiming the message. What do we have here? Joshua, Zerubbabel, two men who in the narrow context of Zechariah were servants of the kingdom, and they were the ones who were called the two olive trees. They received their oil from the bowls up above them, and they fed the lampstands to give forth light. You got the picture? You've got a source of oil. That's the Holy Spirit. You've got two olive trees. The oil from the Holy Spirit fills these olive trees, and in turn, these olive trees fill these lampstands, and in turn, these lampstands light the earth. Now, in this particular context, the servants of God, the preachers of God, Zerubbabel and Joshua are the olive trees. Now, when you go back to Revelation chapter 11, you'll see that in this context, the olive trees are identified. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. What do they do? Verse 3. They preach. They prophesy. You see, what other conclusion can you draw, especially when you understand who the lampstands are? We've identified the olive trees. They are the preachers of God who set people in motion to come to Christ. In the context of Zechariah, Joshua and Zerubbabel. In the context of Revelation, all preachers of the gospel who point men to Christ. But what are the lampstands? Well, we already read about the lampstands in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. The lampstands are the churches. The lampstand is the church of Jesus Christ on earth. So now what does he tell us? He tells us that in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. And he has been poured out since Pentecost. And men will be anointed to preach the gospel. They will receive the source of their power from the Holy Spirit. And they will preach the message that will charge the people who are the lampstands to light the message of Christ into a dark world. It's not Enoch, it's not Elijah. In this context, the two olive trees are the preachers of repentance that point men to Jesus Christ. The two lampstands have already been identified as the seven churches of God throughout the age. You see, in every age, there are God's men who faithfully execute the word of God without compromise. And they, in every age, represent the two olive trees. In the Reformation, it was men like Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and Luther, who stood against the apostate, the unsearchable riches of this book. In our day, throughout our land and all over the world, there are faithful preachers of the gospel who, at great price and at great cost to themselves, will preach the word of God, even if it means they stand in the face of their denominational leaders and those who have the power to promote and demote them, and preach the word of God, even if it means within their congregation there would be some who would be offended. There are preachers of the gospel who, in every sense of the word, are these two olive trees lighting the lampstands. Now go to verse 5 of Revelation 11. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. You see, these preachers are afforded divine protection during the time of their ministry. The fate of their enemies is sealed. But I want you to note here, it is not by their own power, but by fire that comes out of their mouths that their enemies are destroyed. All the way through Scripture, the fire does not come from the individual. The fire is the Holy Spirit. Men do not destroy men. Preachers do not destroy people. The Word of God is what destroys. The Word of God is what divides. The Word of God is what separates. So when men stand up and faithfully preach the Word of God, it's a two-edged sword. It goes either way. There are people sitting here right now, and people listening in by radio right at this very moment. You have no desire to come to faith in Christ. You have no intention to give your life to God. I can't destroy you. I cannot preach destruction to you. But the message that comes out of my mouth, if it is truly rooted in the Word of God, the message says you must be born again. You must come to faith in Christ or you are lost. I remember talking to a teenager one time. He had been arrested. I may have told you this story. He was given the responsibility of doing community service at the church. That was his sentence. He was a rebellious man. His parents were godly people in the church. But he was truly a rebellious man. And he was inside the sanctuary vacuuming as part of his community service. We had arranged that so he wouldn't have to go on some sort of work team. And I remember going up to him and sitting down with him in the sanctuary and told him to put away the vacuum cleaner for a minute. I'd like to talk to him. I said, you know, you've been raised in a Christian home. I don't understand. What's your problem with the gospel? He said, look, man, he said, I want to have nothing to do with you. I want to have nothing to do with your church. I want to have nothing to do with your Christ. I want to have nothing to do with your gospel. And I looked at him and I said, you have justified God right to his face. You have just shaken your fist in God's face. Now, friends, I got to tell you, I did not know what was going to happen next. And in every sense of the word, I did not destroy this man. I just told him what the truth was. That very afternoon, that young man packed up his car with a bunch of his crony friends. And he took off to a big drug party in Virginia. And he smacked his car up against a tree. And he was killed instantly. Now, I didn't destroy that man, but there was fire that came out of the message of God. Jeremiah calls the word a fire, a burning hammer that gets inside of a man. He defied God, and in seconds, he stood before that God. And I believe was cast into hell for all eternity. That's the power he's talking about here. Jeremiah 5:14 says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, because the people have spoken these words, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and these people and the wood it consumes." There's no power in the preachers. Preachers don't have any power. Preachers are just as powerless as anybody else. But when they execute faithfully the Word of God becomes a burning hammer, and people have to deal with it, and you have to deal with it, and I have to deal with it. Every message that we preach has to be filtered through the preacher first. And verse 6 says, "These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying."
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded part 2 of the message titled Trumpets and Bowls, Part 3, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.